2 Kings chapter 12, and then also, if you would, to Mark 2 Chronicles chapter 24, 2 Kings chapter number 12. We'll actually read the last verse of chapter 11, and then we'll read the first three verses of chapter 12 and pick up where we were this morning dealing with roadblocks to revival. And we mentioned that what will hinder a revival from ever starting will also stop a revival after it starts. And I hope we get a hold of that. What it takes on our part, far as condition is concerned, to bring about, I know revival's of the Lord, but I still believe God's people are told to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. There's things that we do that will, would encourage revival, I should say. And if we fail to do those things, we'll stop a revival. Revival, once in motion, is not automatic. It's not a permanent thing. It takes attention. It takes maintenance. It takes work. It takes forgiveness. It takes a number of things to fuel the furtherance of revival. And we want it to go on. We want it to continue. We want it to get bigger and brighter and hotter. We want God to get on people to the point they've got to get right with the Lord. We want that conviction. We've got to have that. And that will not be when the Spirit of God is quenched or grieved. And nothing hardly will grieve the Spirit of God any quicker much than getting crossways in relationships. So for whatever reason I just said all of that, I hope that it will not fall on deaf ears. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 21, the Bible says, 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. Now, you go to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and you'll find out that Jehoash's name is spelled a little different than is spelt here. It's not spelt that way in Chronicles. It's just J-O-A-S-H. I believe that's right. Make sure on that. Yeah, J-O-A-S-H. But it's still the same individual. In the 7th year of Jehu, Joash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Chronicle says, Joash did that which is right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Verse 3 says, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. Now, I hope that maybe this afternoon you might have read the story in 2 Kings and also 2 Chronicles about our Bible character that we're looking at in the message. And we pointed out this morning that as Joash began his reign, started out right, and the Bible said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So it looked like that as Joash stepped into a bad situation where his grandmother, Athaliah, was a wicked woman, and how she ordered all of the seed royal to be killed so that she could take over the throne. If you go to 2 Chronicles sometime and read that account, you'll find that it said that after Joash began to reign, he began to devote himself to repairing the house of God. And it stated there in verse 7 of that chapter, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God. And so therefore it shows that she wasn't interested in what was best for the kingdom because she destroyed and broke up the house of God. Now she didn't do it personally, directly, but she did it through her sons. And then when her son, Joash's daddy, when he was on the throne, Ahaziah, then she was his counselor according to 2 Chronicles 22 and 3. So she was a very powerful and a very possessive and controlling woman, and she wanted her will done. But anyway, Joash was spared from being killed. We pointed that out this morning. The priest, Jehoiada, had stolen him at 1 year old and had hid him along with the cooperation with his aunt and hid him in the house of God for 6 years. And then when he was 7 years old, he was brought out by the Jehoiada the priest and brought and put on the throne and crowned. And of course the people rejoiced and was glad. And when Athaliah come by and heard the noise, and 2 Kings 11 and 13, when she heard the noise and all that took place, she looked and behold that the king stood by a pillar. And she began to cry out on down in that verse, treason, treason. You know, her wicked to the core, never done nothing right, all wicked, and now she's saying this is wrong. Treason. I found out a long time ago, you get in the way of people's power, and they'll get highly upset. But anyway, Joash was the rightful heir to the throne. And we looked at those things, how that when he stepped into the throne, he began to do what's right, but then all of a sudden, things kind of started going and taking a bad turn as he come across some roadblocks that prevented and hindered a real move of God. He had the potential of turning that kingdom upside down. He had the potential of carrying out the will of God, but he allowed some roadblocks to stop it. And the first one we pointed out this morning was that he had in verse 3 of chapter 12, or excuse me, chapter 2, 12 verse 2, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Here's the condition. Here's how long that lasted. All the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. In other words, as long as Jehoiada was there giving counsel, giving advice, giving instruction, Joash did pretty good. In fact, the Bible said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I think it'd be good to be around somebody that'll give you counsel that if you do it, it will be described as doing what's right in the sight of the Lord. From what I've read and studied up about Jehoiada, and I'm going to preach on him one of these days, probably at a preacher's meeting. Boy, he's an example in a lot of areas of what a preacher ought to be. Amen? But if I was in that day, I would have wanted to have listened to him. I would have wanted Jehoiada to give me some instruction as well, because he had a life that backed up what he preached. Amen. He was a man of influence. He was a man of respect. And boy, how we need a revival of that in this hour. But we find the first roadblock was simply, as I stated this morning, he had that follow the leader faith. In other words, as long as the leader was leading, he was following and doing good. But when the leader died, according to 2 Chronicles 24, verse 15 through 18, you'll find that Joash went out and left field when the priest died. And we preached about that this morning. And I still feel that this morning was very important. I don't think we wasted no time. I think it was time well spent just digging around on that first point. Because if you don't learn to stand on your own two feet, it won't be long till you will not be standing at all. If your standing is a group conditioned thing, it won't be long till you won't be standing. If you attach people, period, to your standing, it won't be long till you won't be standing. Because people at best are people. And many of times be an encouragement, and sometimes there'll be a discouragement. You need to have your standing on your own two feet conditioned by your relationship to God and that alone. And you'll never have to worry about it then, because you know God is not going to fail. Amen? And so, I believe that the point here we stressed earlier today was that Joash basically did not have any personal convictions of his own. He didn't mind having a preacher telling him what to do. In fact, he was kindly glad of it. He didn't bother him. He just, no hint at all of rebellion. You never find where Jehoiada, the priest, gave instruction and Joash said, "Oh no, I'm not going that far. I'm not going to do that." You don't find that anywhere. But yet, at the same time, he was glad he had a preacher like that, but when the preacher was gone, the instructions was gone, and there he was, not knowing what to do. Amen? Amen. You need to learn to stand on your own 2 feet. I think it's great to have godly parents that'll give godly advice, godly counsel, but you're not always going to have them. Amen? When I got saved at 20 years old and God began to work in my heart and God began to daily take me away from where I was and what I was and putting distance between my past life and my present life every day. And thank God I had a mom and dad that encouraged righteousness. And I had a preacher in a church that preached and encouraged righteousness. And I had a mom and daddy didn't hesitate to tell me what was wrong and what was right and don't do this and don't do that and you're not going to do this and you're not going to do that. And I had a preacher that wasn't a liberal or a hireling or a compromiser. He would preach if need be. He would preach the hide off of you and do it in love. And you know a lot of people likes that. I had a fella tell me one time, he's talking about, I wasn't nailing it tight enough for him. Now listen, the Lord just brought this back to my remembrance. He said, I wasn't tight enough. I didn't preach on sin enough. Amen. I said, no, the problem is, I know what your problem is. Your problem is you've got to have your hide preached off of you every service because you're not doing it. You want it tight because you've got to have that to survive. Just like Joash had to have Jehoiada around so he could survive. If he didn't have a preacher or church tell him what to do and what not to do, he wouldn't know what to do. And that's the truth. And I've seen people that's got that preacher hide off of me, preacher, every time you come to church, I've seen them to be the first ones to fall by the wayside. I can't help it, that's the truth. Them that seem to be nailing it the tightest, they nail it so tight they can't even live it themselves, and they're the first ones to kick out. In other words, they did good as long as they'd go to church all the time and have their hide preached off or the devil preached out of them. They did good. I'm going to tell you what's the truth. I don't like that. I like it tight. I want a preacher every once in a while to preach to me. I mean, preach it straight to me. Deal with it. But you're looking at one that does not have to have it every time I go to church. Because I learned a long time ago that my spirituality is my responsibility and I don't have to have a preacher to straighten me out all the time. Because the Holy Spirit does that every day along with my cooperation. I had parents that would do that. But you know what? There come a day, Brother John, through the process of moving off and going to Bible college and then moving down to South Carolina and pastoring the church and then getting married and all of that, guess what? I was away from mom and daddy. I was away from their eyes. I was away from their attention. But mom and daddy didn't have to worry because I wasn't governed by mom and daddy. I had learned to stand on my own two feet spiritually and know that choices that I would make that would not be right, there would be consequences to it. Children that's got to constantly be pulled on and petted on and constantly be my friend, have a chain wrapped around them. I want to tell you, friend, that you're creating a monster right there. Learn to stand on your own two feet. Why is it, mamas and daddies, why is it that when that little baby's born, why don't you just carry them all the time? I'm not talking about a few days, few weeks. I'm talking about when they're 6, 7, 10 years old, 15. How many of us would have thought something strange, Brother Carrick, would have been standing here and Brother Silas, you come in carrying Jacob on your side. And we say, but Brother Silas, that's not normal. Well, I'm afraid he'll fall. We've let him down a few times and he fell around. And so we just decided we're going to carry him all the time. Is that the way you do it? Is that the way you train them? That's not the way you train them, amen? You train them by putting them down and say, walk. And if they fall, pick them up. If they fall, pick them up. Amen. But Joash had that, if I could say it, absence of personal convictions. And boy, it's easy to get into that mindset of following personalities. I could take you to churches and not, well, I'm not going to get detailed on that. But I could take you to churches that have big name personalities to come in and preach pretty much regular. And as long as that personality's there, the church flourishes and blooms and is on fire. But as soon as the personality's gone, the power's gone. The presence is gone. The work of God seems to be over. That is not the way it's supposed to be. That is a people that's not following the Lord, but rather a people that's following a person. And I'm not taking away the fact that God will put people in your life. I believe God puts parents in your life. God puts a preacher in your life. God puts teachers in your life. God puts people of authority in your life. But it's easy to get into that mindset of following some charismatic leader. And as related to revival, we find out there were revivals that Jonathan Edwards led. There were revivals D.L. Moody led. There were revivals that other great known men led. But you know, I found out that not any revival that those men had their name attached to was ever caused by them. There was never a revival came by Jonathan Edwards, D.L. Moody, or many of the others where it was just the leader himself desiring it. I mean, he got that. Not ever did revival come simply because D.L. Moody wanted it. Or Jonathan Edwards wanted it. Or any of those others. You know why? You know when revival came? It came when the people wanted it. It came when the people desired it to the point that they was willing to repent of sin. And seek God in prayer and have their lives and their heart changed. So the first, I believe, roadblock to revival is that when there's the absence of personal convictions. Amen. I don't feel like we've got that point across yet. But I don't know what else to say about it. I've done said everything I know to say about it, really. Personal convictions. Could you get out a piece of paper and write down what you believe about particular things? Amen. If you've got personal convictions and it's settled in your heart, God dealt with you about it and it's personal to you and you've yielded to those things, there'll never be a time in your life that God'll say, that's enough. You can go back to it. There'll never be a time in your life that God'll say, okay, you've proved yourself. No. If it's ever was wrong, it'll always be wrong. But I get to go on and deal with number two. The second stronghold, roadblock to revival, it's not only that of that absence of personal convictions or that follow the leader faith, but I find in verse number 3 where it said in 2 Kings 12, that it comes out of verse 2 and he talks about he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense into the high places. And that was idolatry. What is the second roadblock? What is it that will hinder revival at RBT from continuing? Not only have an absence of personal conviction, but number two, have an allowance of strongholds. In other words, just have some things in your life that you're not going to deal with. Do what's right in the sight of the Lord to a point. But let there be a verse 3 in your life where there's a but there that says, but you allowed this to stay in your life. You allowed this in your life. You allowed this in your life. And watch revival leak out of your life. God has done great things over the past few weeks. And I am grateful for that. And I want to tell you, I want to add another statement. I am protective of that. Are you? What do I mean by protective of that? I mean when something starts injuring it and starts messing with our atmosphere to where sinners can come in here and not be dealt with, then you can count on it. Preacher Rackley's going to be dealing with something. That shouldn't be that way. I should be able to get up and preach evangelistic and go after sinners and throw out the lifeline and see people saved. But here's the truth. If you'll deal with your spirituality and stay right and keep in line, I won't have to deal with it. And I would prefer that. But the high places were not taken away. Well, preacher, you know, man, I want revival, but you know I don't want to give up this. Well, I'd like to have revival, preacher, but you know this right here, I've been doing this a long time, and I've had this in my life a long time, and this is something that I really like. Of course! Do you think there's something in your life that you don't like that's hindering revival? Do you think there's something in your life that your flesh is not hooked to and enjoys and gives you pleasure? That's not hindering revival. That's hindering revival? No. What will hinder you spiritually will be things in your life that you love, that you enjoy, that's just not godly. There'll be things in your life that, my friend, will be a roadblock to you experiencing, enjoying a personal revival. Be things that gives pleasure to you. It'll be things that you enjoy. It'll be things that caters to your flesh. Joash started out in the right direction and did good as long as the preacher's around, but there was just some things that he wouldn't deal with. The house of God was broken down or broken up. Athaliah, I read it to you in 2 Chronicles, how that she threw her sons, advising her sons, probably threatening her sons, had broken up the house of God. But Joash didn't mind repairing the house. He didn't mind all the sacrifice that was involved in that. He didn't mind all of the time that was going to be involved in that. He didn't mind. But when it came to dealing with them high places, He minded. We had a tremendous revival this week. Tremendous. I mean, it could have been better. And I'm not going to say that. That's the truth. It could have been far greater. I mean, it was wonderful, but it could have been far wonderful. Amen. Why? Because there was probably people of RBT that never got in that meeting. In fact, we had RBTers that never even showed up a night. Amen. What would have happened? You said, preacher, it couldn't have gotten no better. Well, let me just throw out a scenario. What if every church member had gotten right with God and on fire? What do you think that would have mattered? You think that would have made any difference? Amen. What if every church member got right? And what if we'd have had about 25 saved? Would that have made a difference? To my knowledge, I don't think we had anybody saved, did we? I'm not minimizing the move of God. I'm not wanting to downplay what God has done in our life and what God done in your life and in your home. It is a great thing for which you're to praise Him for. But I want you to know there's more. If you're wanting me to say, all right, we've come through meeting. We've had a week of meeting with one of the best preachers in the country. God's been moving around here several weeks. Okay, take it easy, church. No. I'm going to keep pulling on you. Hey, man, I'm going to keep pulling on you as the Spirit of God keeps pulling on me. It's good here, but it's better farther on. So, he neglected the strongholds. He allowed some strongholds to remain. What you're not willing to deal with will probably be the very thing that will breed and bring about defeat in your life. Those strongholds, those high places, those places in your life, my friend, that you know is not pleasing to God, and you will not deal with those things, and that could be private things, that could be secret things, that could be mental things, things you think about. Amen. And we need to watch our mind. Because that is a secret area of your life that you can be in the trash can with and nobody will never know it. What you're not willing to deal with will be the thing that will destroy your spirituality or at least deplete it. Somebody told D.L. Moody one time, said, I'd give the world to have what you have. He said, well, that's what it cost me. Give the world. There's more pleasure in God. There's more power in God. There's more purpose in God than you could imagine possible if we'd give ourselves to it. The story was told. I'm talking about allowing things in your life, tolerating things in your life that should be dealt with. Joash allowed things to stay and it ended up being the roadblock that prevented revival from taking place. Someone said this and I thought this was excellent. The story is told of a child who came to school filthy every day. The teachers were appalled that anyone could allow their child to come to school that way and discussed the situation. Listen. One said the mother does not love her child to allow her child to come to school dirty. Another replied, oh no, I think she does love her child. I just don't think she hates dirt. Did you get that? It wasn't that she didn't love her child. It was the fact that that one teacher said, no, I just think the problem is she doesn't hate dirt. What is it in your life that's hindering you and is a roadblock to revival? I'm sure it'll be something that you don't hate. I'm sure it'll be something that you love, that you tolerate, that you allow. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't want to deal with that. I get pleasure off of that. Whatever, I feed off of that, or whatever the case is. Always remember this. When God deals with something to be removed, He's got a replacement. He's got something far better to put in its place. Could I mention a third truth? And it just really goes downhill. From that first point, it just ain't nothing good you can say, really. The whole rest of the story of Joash ain't nothing good to say about it. It's downhill from there. So in other words, if you don't have any personal convictions, it's downhill for you. There's going to be a point in your life you're going to collapse. Here we go. Not only that there was the absence of personal convictions or that follow the leader faith, there was the allowance of strongholds. But number three, in verse 17, look at this. Now if we would have got Joash aside at the beginning, while Jehoiada the priest was alive, Brother Carroll, we would have pulled him aside and said, now look, we've looked into the future of your life, and here's some things that's going to be in your life. You're going to, you're actually just going to go way off the deep end, and you're going to allow things, and you're going to do things, and you're going to give up things and give away things. Not me, he would have said. Not me. So where there was the allowance of strongholds, then verse 17 and 18, let me read it. Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath. Now we know who had fought at Gath and took over Gath. The Bible said, and took it. And Hazael set his face to go to Jerusalem. Look at verse 18. And Joash, king of Judah, took all, watch this, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and went away from Jerusalem. You know what he did? He didn't have no personal convictions. Followed the leader of faith. He allowed strongholds in his life. He allowed things in his life to remain. He allowed things in his kingdom to remain that my friend brought a roadblock to the move of God. But he also surrendered up the sacred. He didn't just tolerate and allow strongholds to remain, but he started giving away the spiritual. He started giving away the sacred. That's serious, isn't it? I'm talking about the king. I'm talking about Joash that had spent so much time, money, and effort and labor to repair the house of God is now giving things away to the enemy. You know why he did that? A bribe. He sent those things and gave those things to Hazael, king of Syria, who was set his face to come to Jerusalem. He meant business. God had raised up this man, Hazael, king of Syria, to judge Joash. And Joash knew it. He knew he was in trouble with God. But he thought, I'm going to bribe my way and give my way out of this. And he went and got the hallowed things. out of the house of God. Now watch this, that Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, and his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated. Things that the Things that the previous generation had sacrificed to give. Things that the forefathers had, that had given themselves to put in the house of God. Now here comes a man, Joash, that's giving it away like it was candy. A lot of preachers are doing that. Things that our forefathers sacrificed spiritually for our generation to have, we're giving it away. Throwing it out the window for the purpose of bribing the enemy. I'll give this up and I'll quit praying, I'll quit going to church and I'll quit reading my Bible if you'll just leave me alone. Because if you serve God, the devil is going to be on your trail. And if you don't serve God, God's going to raise up an enemy to come against you as He did in this text. Joash wasn't right with God. And my friend, he just kept getting worse and worse and allowed the people to steal sacrifice and burn incense in the high places. And God will never put up with idolatry. Never. And guess what He did? God raised up the king of Syria to come against him. And he knew the jig was up for him. Because he had heard what the king of Syria did at Gath, and that the king of Syria was coming to Jerusalem. And he knew it was over for him. So he began to think, I know what I can do. I can give up sacred things. And it will cause the enemy to leave me alone. How many people, how many churches have done that very thing? Give up things, throw away things for the purpose of bribing the enemy. Well, just leave us alone. We'll give this up. We won't preach about this no more. We won't take this stand no more. We won't do this no more. We won't live this certain way anymore. Just leave me alone. The condition of the average church today would cause our forefathers to roll over in their grave. Preachers that bled and died for us to have the freedom and liberty that we've had. God's people that stood their ground even to the point, my friend, of death, of their life, shedding of their own blood, for us to have the sacred and the hallowed things that we have at the house of God. And this generation is so scared of standing that we're just giving it away. And I believe that's the reason God is gone in a lot of churches. I believe the presence of God has departed, the glory of God has departed from a lot of churches simply because, my friend, they have treated the sacred, my friend, like a flea market item. They're just going to trade it off and give it away to keep the enemy. And gave it to the enemy. These hallowed things was given to the very enemy that was coming to defeat them. So, I think that's a roadblock to revival, don't you? When you start surrendering up the sacred. Let me close with this one. I could preach on that and some more. 2 Chronicles 24. Now this is a God of grace. I'm gonna point out the God of grace. The God of grace. Joash deserved, in my opinion, for the king of Syria to come and put a whooping on him. Y'all know what that is, don't you? You say, I used to get whippings. No, I used to get whoopings. There's a big difference. Several more stripes involved. But the God of grace, even with Joash and the shape he was in and the direction he was going in, even Joash got another chance. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Look at verse 17 and 18 finishes up talking about how that they had forsaken the Lord and served the groves and idols. Verse 18, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet He sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them. Here comes the last roadblock to revival anytime, anywhere. The Bible says, but they would not give ear. God sent a preacher. In fact, it has an S on that word, prophet. God sent prophets to them with a word from God. What was His purpose? What was His aim? What was His goal? To bring them again unto the Lord. That's why you need to hear preaching. When you're battling with your spirituality, you need all the preaching you can get, because many times it is through preaching that you will be brought again unto the Lord if you will hear. They were sent prophets to them. The fourth and final roadblock is when there is avoiding the call to repentance. There is a absence of hearing. There's an ignoring of the call of to repentance when there is a deaf ear to preaching. Sent prophets to them to bring them again to the Lord, and they testified against them. Right there's what the problem is. Give us preachers that'll preach positive. Brother Mark's dealing with that in Sunday school. Excellent. The today's church, the emerging church, the modern church, my friend, the contemporaries and the compromisers and the liberals, churches today, they do not want a preacher to come and testify against them. I had a man one time sitting in a restaurant right here in town told me, he said, I refuse to go to a church that the preacher preaches against sin. He said, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear a preacher preach against sin. And I could have said, sir, I'm very much aware of that because you're living in it. I could have said that, but I didn't. I was sweet as sugar. But most people don't like that testifying against it. But I could take you in the Bible to many places, my friend, where that the man of God was sent of God, and my friend brought a message of judgment, and people repented. Was that not what happened to Nineveh? God sent one man in there with a condemning message of judgment, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I'm telling you, repentance swept that whole part of the country. Right. Amen. Amen? When there's an ignorance or an avoidance of that call of repentance. And they testified against them. That is, they preached against their sin. Showed them the error of their way. But the Bible said, but they would not give ear. Look at here. Look at the next verse. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Guess who Zechariah was? The son of Jehoiada the priest. Daddy's gone. That Jehoiada the priest that was such an influence to Joash was gone. But the Spirit of God has come upon his son and called him and anointed him and sent him. The Spirit of God came on Zechariah the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? What about that? That ye cannot prosper. Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he also hath forsaken you. And watch this. Here's the attitude toward that kind of preaching. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Who is it that king given the commandment here? Joash. The same one that once sat under the foot of this Zechariah's daddy and gladly heard the man of God rip it up and preach it. Amen. And gladly did that. Now his heart had got so cold and his heart had got so carnal, my friend, that when now Zechariah was sent, Jehoiada's son, the same king, ordered him to be stoned. Look at verse 22. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." You say, "Preach, I don't know how anybody can stoop to those low levels." Friend, I'm going to tell you, start out. Just start out having the follow leader faith. Have no personal convictions of your own. And I'm telling you, your spiritual life will be a downhill commentary. Because if you don't have no personal convictions of your own, then you will start allowing and tolerating some strongholds to remain in your life. And you'll start overlooking those. And I'm going to tell you where we're at in our churches. I believe this. I believe that there has been times God has put His finger on things in people's lives and they knew that God was dealing with them about it and God was wanting it dealt with and they just went on and on and on and refused to deal with it and refused to deal with it and refused to deal with it and refused to deal with it. Now it's scarcely, if ever, God ever deals with them about that. I believe that's where we're at. A lot of people's that way. So, "Well, preacher, I'm not bothered about it anymore." You ought to be bothered about that. And then you'll begin to sacrifice or surrender the sacred. You'll begin giving away the things that cost the past and previous generations a great deal. And then the fourth and final roadblock will be that just simply having a deaf ear to the preaching of the Word of God. I would be bothered if I was a Christian and go and hear preaching and it not bother me. I'm talking about at times. At times. When the preacher preaches in some areas that you know that you're not really where you need to be in and you're not bothered. Nobody will get right with God without conviction. I believe that. Just hearing it out of my mouth and coming across these lips that will address problems in your life, address areas in your life. If that's all it is, you will not deal with it. It's only when the Holy Ghost gets to dealing with your heart and gets personal with you, that's when you're going to do business with Jesus. If we ever lose the convicting power of God in our church, we have lost a great treasure. The very thing necessary for sinners to be saved, if we lose it, these altars will be dry with tears. Amen. That's right. And I believe that the power of God is available for us here at the church far greater than what we're experiencing. And thank God for what God's doing. But I believe there's exceedingly more available for us. If God's people as a whole here would endeavor to get right with God and live for Jesus. Have your own personal convictions. Stand on your own two feet and grow from that. Don't just be like a little child that says, "Look, Mom, I can walk. I'm a two-stepper." That's like when I used to tell Mom, "Look, Mom, I can swim," and I was in the kiddie pool. All I was doing was splashing. My knees was on the bottom. No, grow from that. As a little child, they learn to stand. They learn to pull up. They learn to stand. Then they take two or three steps. The next thing you know, they're running through the house. Grow from where you are. Amen. Don't get locked up where you are. Grow from where you are. Let God, what God has done in your heart here and right now is going on in your life, let that be a platform Let that be a launching pad. But as we pointed out this morning, even though there's a launching pad and there's potential, it just takes just a few woodpeckers to keep it grounded. What potential you have individually? What potential we have as a church here? What potential? There's coming a time, and I promise you it's so, there's going to come a time that people in this area, not everybody but a few, they're going to get sick and tired of that dried up, compromising, modernistic, liberal mess. They're going to get sick of it, and they're going to go hunting looking for a place where they can hear the Word of God. And by the grace of God, by the grace of God, I'm going to do my part to make sure that this church is such a church. But it doesn't matter how strong a desire I've got. It doesn't matter how much willpower I've got and how hard I preach. It don't make a lick of difference. If there's no response of the pews, if there's no personal responsibility in the pews, if there's nobody in the pews walking with God through the week, it won't matter. Our church will never go beyond the normal, the usual, and the average. Amen. I don't know what went on this evening, but I feel that it's affected our service tonight. And I don't know details. I don't, other than that the devil's fighting it. And I said, well, that's a good sign. But from this morning's service even to tonight's service is vastly different. And it's not because we're tired. Can I get a witness? Can I quote what Brother Willis said? Moab is not far. Brother Brian, God could have, and I believe has moved in the last 2 to 3 to 4 weeks, or maybe a little more, in a wonderful way, in a mighty way. But I'm going to tell you, one service, it could be gone. That ought to strike fear in all of our hearts, that it could be gone just like that. Lord, have mercy. That grieves me to even think about it. I'm going to preach against it. If I sense it, I'm going to preach against it. If I know details, I'm going to deal with it, because I don't want to go backwards. I want to go forwards. Amen. Roadblocks on the road to revival. Church got right, or partially right, or mostly right, or whatever, at least to the point God could move. We got to check off some of those that we've been praying for. See some people get saved. If there's no conviction, there'll be no conversion. We will not see nobody saved if there's no spiritual power in the house of God. Amen. Roadblocks. I don't know really if the devil put many roadblocks before the revival started. If he did, people dealt with them, I think, pretty good. But I think the devil's going to try to put some roadblocks after the fact. He could have done it beforehand to say, look, I can show you, I can prevent it, I can stop it, or I can prevent it from happening. But the devil's going to try to move, I believe, in a way to say to us, see there? I can stop it. I will not just prevent it. I can even stop it after it's going. God help us, Jesus. And I mean this with all my heart. I mean with A-double-L, all of my heart. For this church to become just a dried up, social hall, I'd rather close her down, put a for sale sign in the yard. I'm serious. I ain't never made a statement more serious than that. I'm serious than that. Playing church is not a part of my life. Going through the motions is not a part of my life. Amen. Maybe we could hear that call tonight of repentance. Maybe there's some folk need to get right with God. Maybe there's some folk need to get right with each other. I don't know. I don't have a clue. I know something needs to be done. But you need to guard these four roadblocks in your life because it'll stop it. It'll really hinder revival. Let's all stand on our feet. Pianist is coming. Heavenly Father, I've done my part this evening to try to preach what you told me to. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our church, speak to me. Dear Lord, I ask your will to be done. Lord, the spirituality of our church is our responsibility as a church. Lord, there's folk in our church that needs to deal with sin. They need to deal with sin in their life. Lord, I pray you help us. Help us. We've had a taste. Lord, we've had a taste more than once of the glory of God, the power of God, and the presence of the Lord. We've had a taste. And Lord, we should never be willing to go backward. We should never be willing to just roll over and lose the presence of God. Lose the convicting power of the Lord. Father, help us. Take the message. Speak to our hearts. I pray. In Jesus' name.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.